Chapter number 8, if you would, this morning. If you listen fast, I'll try to preach fast. Deal? Acts chapter number 8. We're just going to read verse number 1. We're going to go down through this chapter throughout the message, but for the sake of time, we'll just read verse number 1. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Remember last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Stephen being martyred for preaching. And Saul standing there consenting to his death. Now you're going to see next week that this is the Saul that became the Apostle Paul. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, we love You this morning. Thank You for our church family. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, as we dive into this passage of Scripture, that the presence and power of God would be here. Lord, I need something I can't produce, and I need something I can't get unless You give it to me. And that's the filling of Your Holy Spirit, a touch from God. I need it, Lord. And I pray this morning that it would be here, and that You'd use me as a vessel, as a channel through which You can flow to help somebody this morning and encourage them and strengthen them and edify them by Your Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning on getting it all wrong. Positive. You're glad Pastor's back, aren't you? Amen. Where's Davox here? Saul here in verse number 1, he's got it all wrong. Saul's a wicked man. Saul's standing here consenting to the death of a great man, Stephen. As we go down through this chapter this morning, we're going to see that there's about three different groups of people. Two of them are individuals, one of them's a group. And everybody is getting it all wrong throughout this chapter. Starting with a man like the Apostle Paul, who's not yet the Apostle Paul, he's still Saul, and he's getting it all wrong. I find that encouraging because we have a great God. And I believe that most of the time, you and I, in our understanding of God and our relationship to God, we get things wrong more often than we get them right. That's not to be a put down. That's not to be, you know, to be slanderous toward people. But the fact of the matter is that most of the time, you and I misunderstand what God's doing, why He's doing it, what's going on, what the motive is, what the deal is, or what God plans on bringing out of a circumstance or a situation. Most of the time, we get things wrong. I mean, you do realize this morning that we're sinners. You do realize this morning that we are born into a state that is a faulty state. Every person in this room is a failure. I'm not saying that derogatorily, I'm saying it spiritually. We're all failures. We're all born with a natural propensity to sin. And as a result, we easily misunderstand, misinterpret what God is and what He's doing in our lives. The more I believe I grow in the Lord, and the more I believe I understand of God, the more I try to experience and be aware of the Lord in my life, the more I realize that so often when I say God this or God that or what God's doing is or what the Lord said or what the Lord's doing, I don't really always get what it is I think I get. Does that make sense? Because that's really confusing, isn't it? That's my point. I hear people so often speak boldly for God. Well, the Lord's trying to show them. Well, the Lord's been telling them. Well, the Lord showed me. And I think most of the time people don't really even understand what God's actually doing. I think the worst case of it is when we assume we know what God's doing in the lives of other people. I think that's the worst case of it. Well, you know, they have that coming. Well, I think the Lord's trying to show them. Honestly, I don't have a clue. Because most of the time, I'm trying to figure out what God's trying to show me. And I realize most of the time that when I think I got it figured out, I don't really have it figured out. But then later, God shows me what God was actually doing, and God always turns out to be right, and I always wind up getting it all wrong. I mean, there's a certain relaxing factor to just getting to a point where you walk by faith instead of trying to figure everything out. Where you just take your hands off it and just leave it alone. It's a frightening thing because most of these guys here turn out pretty good, in spite of the fact that they get it all wrong. God has a way of working in our lives, and God has a way of bringing out through circumstances and situations things that are honoring to God. God is so powerful, and I know I got this much right. God is so magnificent. God is so amazing. God is so omnipotent that God Almighty has a way of taking things that we get wrong, that we mess up, that we destroy, and He has a way of making those things work out for His glory and for our good so that something that's worthwhile gets done with the messes we made, even when we get it all wrong. I want that, don't you? Because Mike Reagan's a mess. Amen. I need help, don't you? And I'm glad I got a God that even though I get it all wrong, He has a way of working it out and bringing out some good for His glory and for my good in my life. I want that, man. But the problem is, I'm not guaranteed that. And neither are you. Because there's one particular individual we're going to look at in a minute in this chapter that gets it all wrong, and God never shows us in this chapter that He ever gets it right. See, that's an issue. How is it that I know when I get it all wrong, it's going to be all right? Can I tell you that's entirely in your lap? It is entirely in my lap. And that's it. We are the most blame-shifting society there's ever been. Men no longer man up and take responsibility for what they've done. Women no longer just step up and say, you know what, somebody may have done me wrong, but forget it. I'm supposed to just take responsibility for my life and work this thing out in my own head and in my own heart. We are a blame-shifting society, and can I tell you that will not work when you see Jesus Christ face to face. I do not think the Lord's going to say, well, Mike, what do you think of what so-and-so did to you? I think He's going to say, hey, Mike, what do you think about what Jesus did for you? Hey, Mike, what do you think about what I tried to show you? Hey, Mike, what do you think about your reaction to what I taught you? I don't think He's going to ask me about other people. I think it's my responsibility to make sure that when I get it all wrong, God can bring something good out of it. The first thing I want you to look at is in verse number 1. The Bible says here, Acts 8:1, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, there's a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Who's getting it wrong? Folks, do you realize right there in Acts 8:1 that God shows you and I the apostles are getting it wrong? How do you see that, preacher? Go to Acts 1:8. Go back to chapter number 1 in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8. I had somebody tell me not long ago, he said, I got something a little wrong and a little messed up. It's no big deal. It's just kind of, you know, a little something, you know. I said, hey, man, I'm really sorry about that. And he said, brother, you ain't God. Give it a break, man. That was really helpful to me. Just that statement, I started laughing. I said, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm not, am I? In other words, I messed stuff up. You guys realize the apostles got some things wrong? What's your opinion of the apostles? Pretty high opinion? I mean, if I threw Peter's name out there to you or John's name out there to you or, you know, any of the apostles, say Matthew, Mark, Luke, what do you think of those guys? How would you like to spiritually become a Matthew, Mark, a Luke, or a John? Would that be all right? You realize they got some stuff wrong? Because they're human like you and me. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did God tell the apostles? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. What did Jesus say at the end of the Gospels? Go ye therefore into all nations, and I'll preach the gospel to all the world. What do you find when you get to Acts chapter 8, verse number 1? The apostles are not obeying the command that God gave them. Jesus Christ had given them a command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and when you get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they had not been doing what they were told to do, and as a result, God Almighty saw that they were getting some things wrong, so God sent a chastising hand, a judging hand. God allowed something bad to happen to the church, so that the church would therefore bring forth what God had already told them to bring forth. I'm telling you this morning that when you and I get things wrong, there are consequences to getting them wrong, and they are painful consequences, but it's not God's fault, it's our fault. We got it wrong, He did not. And as a result, oftentimes bad things will happen in our lives. And I believe most of the time, it's God trying to bring out the good that we've failed to bring out. Think about it with me for a minute. God desired the gospel to go where? All the world, right? He made it clear to them that the Gentiles were going to receive the Jewish gospel, right? We're in the book of Acts. It's a transitional book. You with me? So don't forget, the apostles are kind of confused about what's going on. And as we go through the book, we're going to show you, they don't figure out their doctrine until Acts chapter 15. So when you get to Acts chapter 15, they actually pull together a council and the guys all sit down at the table and they begin to discuss what we really believe and what's going on, and they're comparing and contrasting what God's been doing and how the Holy Spirit's been working, and they kind of hammer it all out and they figure out what the rules are now for this new phase that we've entered into, totally different than the Old Testament, not even the same as when Jesus was here. They're figuring out what God is doing in the world now that Jesus has gone back to the Father. This is why you have so many different denominations and churches and cults in the world. Because they get the Bible, they see passages, but they don't apply them to the proper place in God's timeline. There's no mistakes in the Bible. The mistakes are in the heads of the men that get it all wrong. So the disciples are still kind of getting their sea legs here, man. They're messed up a little bit. God had told them to go into all the world. But they had gotten pretty comfortable back at home base. They had gotten to where Jerusalem was a pretty comfortable place to be. I mean, good night, man. The older you get, the less you really want to change everything. Amen? Hello? Anybody in here getting older and liking the way you got your life figured out? Amen. Like, leave me alone, man. I'm good. I know exactly how I want everything. Me and Gracie got our little hang-ups now, man, and they're great. We know each other's hang-ups. We're cool with it. I'm telling you, I mean, it's just bizarre things, just little things about, you just get to where you're comfortable where you're at. You kind of get life figured out a little bit, and you know what you like, you know what you don't like, and no need to change. That's where the apostles were at. There was no need to change. Hey, I imagine the apostles even justified the fact that they were staying in Jerusalem, because what's been going on? They've been seeing Gentiles getting saved. They're probably thinking in their mind, hey, look, God's fulfilling what God said. We're doing our job. Look at all the Gentiles. We're actually letting them into our Jewish club. We're good, man. God's blessing. Some of the smart guys, unlike me, you know, they assess and do the numbers and say the church at Jerusalem probably had about 20,000 people in them. That's a massive church. Boy, God's in it. Woo, we're good. But can I tell you something? No matter how good it looks, it's not right, and you're getting it all wrong if you've disobeyed a clear command from God. And God told them to go, and the church at Jerusalem had gotten comfortable, and they had stopped being the witnesses they were supposed to be because they got comfortable. How many of you like your church? Lie to me, come on. Help me out a little bit. It's going to be like an hour and a half this morning if you don't, there's food down there. Ain't it a blessing to where you just know everybody? Man, I was sitting with the guys yesterday and just talking, and man, you know, I don't. Is there something about like just being pastor? Something about knowing people personally. You're not a name on a prayer list to me because you called in the prayer line and told us, you know, that somebody's in the hospital. I'm like, okay, well, you know, I wonder what's going on. You're not that to me. I'm boy, it's a great thing, ain't it? You know what happens to churches? God's in it and God's blessing and there's sweet fellowship and things are going well. Needs are met. The bills are paid. We're happy. But folks, that doesn't mean people aren't still out there dying and going to a devil's hell. That doesn't mean that we don't have to do the job God commanded us to do, and that's go and tell them and take every opportunity we can to tell them and tell them about Jesus and keep telling them about Jesus and keep working on them and keep loving them and keep showing them that we care. We ought to obey Jesus Christ, because can I tell you something? If we're not obeying, no matter how good it is right now, it was great for the apostles, no matter how good it is right now, God has the power to come in there and take His hand and just swat the whole thing and say, you guys better get moving. What's going on? What's up with all these troubles? God's shaking the thing up to get people to do what God said to do, because God wants us not just to enjoy His blessings, but God wants us to obey His commandments. The apostles are getting it all wrong. They didn't realize God's plan. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now wait a minute. God tells Philip, here's what I want you to do, boy. I want you to go down to a desert place. Folks, if you know the storyline here, that doesn't make any sense at all. The reason it doesn't make sense is because, just look back with me just a few verses to verse number 5. Then went Philip down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So God's people had been getting it all wrong. They had not been obeying the Lord. They had not been getting out there and spreading the gospel. God sends Saul in there to persecute the church. The church scatters and starts doing what God had already told them to do. Under the judgment of God, the pain that's coming from persecution, the pressure that's showing up from the devil, and God's using that thing to scatter them so the word of God will get out. And then everywhere the word of God is being preached, and the Samaritans are hearing the word of God preached, and they're responding. Look at verse 6. The people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The unclean spirits are crying with a loud voice, came out of them that were possessed with them. Many that were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Big stuff is happening. God is working, man. God is moving. The city's getting shook up by the preaching of the word of God. Let me tell you something. The Word of God still has the power to shake up a city. They may not like it, and it may not be a good response, but it shakes them up. Amen. And then God shows up and says, hey, Philip, good job. Way to go, big shot. Come here. Hold on, Jesus. I love you, and I know you're God and everything, but you're way up there. And I got boots on the ground. You understand what I'm saying? So maybe I need to just let you know a little something that might have slipped past you because you're a busy God. This is big stuff. And there are hundreds of souls being saved. I am needed right here. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm good. I'm the apostle. Let all the other people go do the preaching. I'm staying right at home, and I got a pastor, and I got to make sure that Mrs. So-and-so knows her cookies were the best, and I got to do the professional pastor thing and keep everybody happy. Come on. One old preacher said to me one time, he said, well, one of my favorite things as a pastor is putting out fires. Oh, man, are you nuts? Let that puppy burn, man. Throw some gas on it, extinguish the thing, let the seeds drop in the ground, let something fresh grow. Forget that junk. Putting out fires. Let me tell you, one of my favorite things to do is see a soul saved. One of my favorite things to do is pray with somebody who's hurting a little bit. One of my favorite things to do is to be there to minister Jesus Christ to people. Boy, we need a heart for souls. We need to be obsessed, not with staying back and doing the big things or taking care of all the important things or being the person who's connecting everybody and keeping everything just right. We ought to be a people who are obsessed with trying to reach others for Jesus Christ. Here Philip is. I mean, he's just got it all going on. And God says, come away from all that important stuff and go down into the desert. You know what Philip was to do? Obey what God said, even if he didn't understand it. Folks, I didn't say obey the preacher. This isn't a cult. I didn't say obey the catechism or the church. I said obey what God tells you to do, no matter what it looks like. I have been so blown away by God more than once. Holy Spirit will say, give that guy a track. And I'll say, look at him, Lord. I mean, that guy will cut me up in little pieces and eat me for lunch, man. I'll say, go give him a track. Give him a track and you see like, what? Hey, man, I really appreciate this. I've been thinking about this. I need this. Big teddy bear. Can I just tell you, sometimes things don't look like what we want, what we really think is a good deal, but when God says it, do it, it turns out fine. God pulls Philip out, and in just a little bit, we're going to look at this guy, and I'll get into it a little more, but God says, go down there, I want you to deal with one man in a desert, the Ethiopian eunuch. The disciples did not understand what God was doing. You're in a transitional book. God's giving you the history of it. They had no idea what God the Holy Ghost was doing behind the scenes, and it wasn't up to them to even worry about it. It was just up to them to obey what God said and let God do his thing. Folks, I'm trying to tell you this morning, God is trying to do something, not just in your life and in your heart and in your home and in your family, with your kids and with your church and your community, at your workplace. God is trying to do something in this world. And if he was done with them, he would have pulled us out and given it over to the devil. And that day is coming soon. You can compare Bible prophecy to what's going on, and we know it's coming soon. It's imminent. God is still working. You and I may not see it. We may not like what we see, but God is still working. And it is up to us to just learn to obey. We get it wrong when we don't obey plain commands. Philip, go. God, that don't make sense. Go. Whatever you say. Second thing I want you to realize is there's another guy here. His name is Simon. Verse number 9. There's a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on him, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Right there, our storyline for Simon stops. Folks, Simon got it all wrong. He was looking at the work of God through wicked eyes. And I'm afraid too many people nowadays are looking at the work of God through wicked eyes. This man got it all wrong, even though verse 13 tells us he himself believed. Can I tell you that a lot of believers get it all wrong? It's one thing to be a believer trying to serve God and get off track and fail to pay attention to the details and fail to obey to the fullest extent like the apostles had. That's one thing. And God sees that, and God sends what He needs to send to get the thing going again and to show them what they need to have. And God's very patient. God's very gentle. God's very kind. I'm so grateful for God's gentleness to me throughout my life. I mean, like the psalmist said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." I'm glad that we got a God who knows how to be gentle. God knows who needs the gentle touch to get them straightened out. And God knows who needs a rough touch. And Simon needed a rough touch, and he got it. See, just because you believe doesn't mean everything's all right between you and God. You ask people all the time, "You believe in Jesus?" "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." That does not mean you're on your way to heaven. You may believe in Jesus Christ and be as lost as the Pope, which is pretty lost. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. When's the last time you heard the gospel preached and you started sweating and you started shaking and you started feeling the fear of God in your soul? You don't believe as much as the devil does. This boy believed. Didn't do him any good. Why? He thought God and church and religion was all about promoting himself. Verse 9. "Certain man called Simon, before time in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" You know, when somebody's trying to manipulate you, they'll try to represent that God is using them and that God is in them and God is on them. Like I said yesterday, the education system and all the money it makes, the religious systems of the world, the healthcare systems, all revolve around one of or all of these three things. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? They make a lot of money on the fact that men need something more than what is natural. And they'll put out that they've got the great power of God, but they're full of hell. Simon was full of hell. And he was there to try to get himself promoted, like in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. What's that thing say? Diotrephes. He didn't receive Paul because he himself wanted the preeminence. Paul obviously had God on him. Paul obviously was God's man. Paul obviously was the one that the Lord had sent to give them a message. But Diotrephes in the church, you know, I just don't like Paul. I just don't like his personality. You know, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible, but his letters, you know, they're all weighty and powerful. No, the problem was Diotrephes wanted to be the preeminence over the people. That's the same problem this boy has. Simon, the sorcerer, he just is bewitching people and trying to control people to exalt himself. He got it all wrong. Look at verse number 19. "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." You know what this boy wanted? Power. Power. I talked to a man not long ago who's a converted dope dealer, man. I mean, he's saved now. He's sure enough saved. He wound up in federal prison for dealing drugs across state lines, ran from Detroit down into Ohio and back. The real deal. Grew up down there. And he was the real deal. He wouldn't do the drugs. He wouldn't drink alcohol. He wouldn't smoke cigarettes. He said none of that stuff ever appealed to him. He just wanted to make money off it. He said it was the money, man. It was the power. He said it was seeing other people afraid and having them know who I was and having them fear me. The power got to me. Can I tell you, people do that with God? People do that with church. Presenting to themselves that they're spiritual and more spiritual than everybody else. We don't come into church so that other people will know that we love Jesus. This isn't a show. This isn't a place to come and compare our spirituality to the spirituality of everybody else. This isn't a place where one gets to exalt themselves above the other and you know, the leader of this and the leader of that. You know why we rotate everything? We've been doing it from day one. The only thing we don't rotate are the offices put in the scriptures, pastor and deacon. So don't even try. It's my month to be the pastor. Forget it. Why? Why do we rotate everything? Because we all need to realize that we don't own anything around here. Folks, when I say my church, I always think I should rephrase that. I get to be the pastor. I know you could fire me. I get that. I don't own this church. It's the Lord's. You realize we ought to be here for the right reasons with the right motives. Not a lust for power, not a desire to control anything, not a desire to get people to see us and recognize us. So often we get hurt and we get offended, we get upset, we get our nose bent out of shape because we're so worried about our testimony. We're so worried about our reputation. We're so worried about what everybody else is going to say. Who cares what they're going to say? Let's just look to God and let's be the real deal. Let's get this one right if we get nothing else right. Let's make church all about Jesus Christ and our love for Him and our love for the Word of God and our desire to put Him first. Amen. The real thing, not a fake power of God. I think so often we want the touch of God and we want the power of God, but can I tell you this, something that's been made so clear to me by the Lord. Some things, no matter how spiritual you are, you can't get. Some gifts, no matter how much you walk with Jesus Christ, no matter how holy you live, no matter how hard you try, there are some spiritual gifts you can't have. If God made you a pinky, you're a pinky. And you can want to be the eyes all you want, but God didn't make you the eyes in the body of Christ. Amen. If God made you a baby toe or the toe lint in between the toes, be thankful God put you in the body. Amen. Just thank God you're in. So often we get it wrong because we want to be something God didn't make us. Simon the sorcerer could have been a great man of God if he'd have accepted where God put him instead of trying to put himself where he wanted himself to be. I desire God to move, man. I look and see and study preachers, old preachers and young preachers. It don't matter, preaching and preachers, pastors, it's what I am. It's not what I do. It's not what I do. It's what I. It's who I am. I don't clock out. You understand that? It's what God made me. And I'll hear a preacher teach the Word of God. Man, I wish I could teach like that. You know what God showed me? Some things you either have or you don't. Period. Be thankful for what God gave you. Do what God has given you to do. Don't turn church, serving God, your spiritual gifts into a desire for personal promotion. Control that. Be what you are. Here's the craziest thing and the saddest thing. Simon couldn't get it right. Look at verse 20. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." You're trying to do something God never gave you to do. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Wow, Peter. Brutal. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps see the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." My goodness, man. Peter's the guy that you just... Man, if he's your pastor, you're like, well, thank God for him, but he's a little rough. He ain't a John. He's a Peter. God's using Peter to be a Peter. John was the beloved disciple. Peter was the hellfire and damnation guy. God used them both. Peter looks at Simon and he says, "Take your money and drop dead." Peter wasn't in it for the money. Peter was in it for the Savior. The Savior he'd failed. the Savior he'd cursed. That was the Savior he was in it for. Take your money, boy, and die. What? Paul said, I wish myself accursed for Christ. Paul said that he wished that they were cut off that troubled you. Some rough talking from the preachers. But when this boy was in it for the money and trying to buy God's power, he said, you're a mess and you're harding away with God and you're not getting anywhere with this thing. Repent. Peter told him exactly what he needed to do to get it right. Right? Look at his response. Verse 24, then Simon said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He had a religious hang-up. You got the power. You pray to God. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Why am I going to pray for you if you can't even pray for yourself? You realize, God, I'll pray for you. I'll trust you're praying for yourself. But do you realize God deals with you individually? Every individual God will deal with. Got to remember that about our kids. I pray God deals individually with every single one of my daughters. I do all I can to try to teach them, and we have lots of talks, and it wears me out sometimes. I tell my wife, and I go in the room, I'm like, good night, I feel like I never get away. It's like, questions, Bible. Like, wow. She's like, I wonder how much this is too much for them at their age. I'm like, I don't know, but they keep asking, and they seem like they're digesting it. I try to do all I can. I want to, but there's some things that are out of my control. Christian, some things nobody can do for you. You got to do it for yourself. That's what makes us not a cult.
Right. Amen.
Teach you to be individuals. He said, you go take care of it. Pray for me. You know what I think they did? You pray for me that none of these things come upon me. Oh, pray for me that none of these things come upon me. I think he was like, anyways, man. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah, we were talking about Isaiah. Man, that's a great chapter, ain't it? That's a blessing to me. You're obnoxious, man. Why? Because they had learned people get it when they want it, and they don't get it when they don't. He got it wrong and couldn't get it right. Why? Because of his heart. Well, I mean, if the apostles can get it as wrong as they got it, and you'll go down through your Bible, look at how many people got it wrong. Look at how bad David messed it up. Brutal. Horrible. I mean, to take another man's wife while he's fighting your battles, fighting for his king, and to betray him. You realize they put politicians in jail for betraying the people's trusts? That's a bad thing for a cop to betray the people. If you're entrusted with people, that is a bad thing. And he took the man's wife. Then he killed him. Now, that's a mess probably a little higher level than anybody in this room's ever been in. But he got it right. He got it wrong, but he got it right. What's the difference between Simon the sorcerer and David? It's the heart. I don't care if you got it wrong. And can I tell you, God doesn't either if you get it right. Ain't that a blessing? What a great God we have. The last one I want you to see, and we'll be done in just a couple of minutes. Look at verse 26. That's chapter 9. Here we go, chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot. Read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You realize, folks, the Ethiopian eunuch had it all wrong. He is going down to Jerusalem to worship. He's looking at the Bible and he's reading and he's going, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Where are you, God? Something about this. He reminds me of the Queen of Sheba. She went down to prove Solomon with hard questions. You remember that story? What drew her? Something about Solomon and something about Israel and something about their God had got her attention, and she said, I need to go find out what's going on. This guy had it all wrong. He couldn't understand his Bible. Because the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. Neither can he know. He can't know them. He looked at the Bible and said, what a mess, man. I don't get it. But Philip had obeyed and gone to do something real small and out in the desert. And God, I don't think he even necessarily told him what was going on. And when he got there, God said, that chariot. Okay, next step, that chariot. Hey, man, I see what you got there, the scriptures. Huh, okay, God's in this. Wow, pretty cool. Well, what are you doing? Do you understand what you're reading? How in the world can I except somebody guides me? The eunuch had the Bible all wrong, but you want to know why he wound up getting it right? Because he had a heart for the truth. He was seeking the truth. He went down there to worship. The man was looking for the truth. Let me tell you something. I don't believe, and God will correct me if I'm wrong, hopefully when we get to heaven, and hopefully in gentleness. But I don't believe there ever was a person that genuinely and honestly sought truth that did not wind up getting it. Even if God had to take Philip and say, come over here, boop, drop him down. Now go talk to him. If somebody's truly looking, God will get them the truth. And Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch had it all wrong, but he got it right because he was looking for the truth and he was humble enough to receive help from a man. That's the rub right there, see. Who are you to help me? Well, I'm nobody and I'm nothing. And other men are sinners too, just like me. But can I tell you, when God's got a hold of one of them, I sure'd be glad to hear what he has to say if he can show me something about God and he can prove it from the Bible. Talk away, man. You see, that's a test of the heart. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks, do you realize there's people out there that are looking for the truth and God might want to send one of you to them to help them? But it brings us back to our first point. If we're not willing to obey the simple commands, then God will find somebody else to help them. If you don't want to witness, don't. You miss the blessing. They're not going to miss salvation if they're really looking for it. Here's the crazy thing. The historians say that this eunuch, and it's not recorded in the Bible, so take this or leave it, but it's a good point. It's kind of a good illustration. Historians say this eunuch went back to Africa and started leading people to Christ, and they can trace an early church back there, and they said the thing spread like wildfire. Churches all over. People getting saved all over, and the scriptures didn't follow that. The scriptures followed what was going on to keep us in line with what God had been doing and keep us over here, but God had been doing something that nobody knew anything about. In spite of the fact that everybody's getting it all wrong, God has a way of doing something, and God gets it right every single time. I just wonder who you've passed a gospel tract to and you thought nothing ever came of it. I wonder where you've dropped a gospel tract in a bathroom because you're a little nervous about talking to people, so you're trying to do the best you can and you're dropping a gospel tract in a bathroom, or, you know, some of you really mischievous people roll it up into the toilet paper roll. You don't want to roll it. You stuck it in there, roll it back up. I wonder who's got one of those and trusted Christ as their Savior and then gone and led other people to Christ. But can I tell you, God knows, and little is much when God is in it. One eunuch. Big revivals. So what? God sent me over here to this one guy. Let the big shots go over there. Let Peter and John come down and do their thing. And oh, these are sent from Jerusalem. Oh, council sent us down here. Give me that guy over there in the desert. Me and him. Being one guy that wants the truth, and give me a chance to sit down with him and try to help him and talk to him. Because you had no idea how many people might come to the funeral and get
at the gospel, it never would have got it if one guy hadn't been invited to come to church. I got to preach to people I'd have never met because of one guy. Folks, you and I might get it wrong, but God never does. And if we'll give Him our hearts this morning, in spite of where we've gotten it wrong, in spite of our failures, in spite of our sin, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our messes, if we'll give it to Him, He'll get it right. And then you know what we do? We give Him glory. And He's happy. But don't be that Simon. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes